Let's have a word of prayer. Well, it's great to be here again, a sunny day. It reminds me of that good old gospel hymn. It goes, I can't remember the words exactly, but it's something like, "It never rains in Southern California." Is that it? I don't know if it's, I didn't find it in your book, but it goes something like that. I want to thank all of you who came to the memorial a couple weeks ago. It really was a wonderful time. Everyone I've spoken to has remarked on how great it was. Some of the things I'm going to share this morning, I have pondered because of our brother's passing and the days and weeks and months that preceded it. So thank you for coming, and I want to extend an invitation to anyone who wants to come to Kingman and visit us. You can. You know, it's just 60 miles the other side of Needles, California, so it's not that far away. We're right on the edge of the Twilight Zone, and in fact, if you come, we will take you to the Twilight Zone. It's about 17 miles north on the highway to Vegas, and you take a right and go about 3 miles to the town that time forgot, Chloride, and we'll take you to dinner there. And you'll know when you've entered the Twilight Zone because there is a spot in the road that you will no longer have cell phone service. That's when you know you've entered. And we'll take you to the old Stagecoach repair station and treat you to dinner. I think those who have been there thought it was, and we'll take you to jail there too. And we'll take your picture and send it to your friends. But at any rate, come, and if you have kids, they really will enjoy it. They'll maybe get this rarefied air in the LA area. They need to maybe get their minds a little decluttered. So if you bring your kids, they'll have a good experience. A couple times ago when Martin and Anna were out there, just to give you an example of how even children benefit from being in Kingman. They were out there visiting, and I'm usually the first one up in the morning, and I was sitting on the couch reading, and here comes Ione, you know, and you know how kids are when they're in the morning. They're still a little sleepy-eyed, and she came out, and then Martin came out. So Martin can verify the truth of this story. She came out and clutched in her left arm, as little girls will do, was a little soft doll, you know, just cradled in her left arm. But firmly grasped in her dainty right hand was a plastic yellow and orange full-size replica of a .44 Magnum pistol. I kid you not. And Martin says she slept with these two things in bed. And the point is, when your children come to Kingman, not only do they learn about caring, loving, nurturing, but they learn how to always be prepared for whatever may come their way. And just a warning to any 4 to 6 year old boys that might be here this morning, that 20 years from now cast their eye upon this lovely creature. Just remember, she's been trained in Kingman, Arizona. At any rate, true story. It warms my heart, as it does. Now, as from the song we opened with, you've probably caught on, and I want to talk about Samuel. And yes, I realize that you have had some extensive ministry recently from the book of Samuel. So I apologize if I'm repetitious, but maybe my take on this will be a little bit different than what you have heard, and I hope I don't violate anything that you have heard before, and I don't think I will. But I want to make some applications to us here this morning. From the life of Samuel. I'm just going to talk about the life of Samuel. And if there's repetition, that's not a bad thing. First, I want you to turn to 1 John. And I want to, for those of you who don't know, I'm a New Testament guy. I'm a New Testament saint, and I rarely minister out of the Old Testament. So I hope it's a treat for you. But First John, I want to go there first just to give a little bit of introduction as to what we're wanting to accomplish this morning. I have some definite goals. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, very well known, it says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now, we're not going to elaborate on this passage except to just say this. Just a cursory reading of this passage, you get the point, don't you? Young men, children, fathers. Every age group is mentioned twice. There's a specific message to each of these age groups, and we have those age groups here this morning. One of the things that we appreciate about the Bible is that it speaks to that no matter what age we live in, it speaks to us. Got it? No matter what age we live in, the Word of God speaks to us. Many have said, I've heard, especially young people, "I don't understand the Bible." I'm going to tell you, no matter what age you are this morning, there's something in the Word of God that can speak to you, and we'll find that out from the life of Samuel. Last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we have a brother at our meeting that's a great blessing to us, because every prayer meeting, whether it's Wednesday night prayer meeting or men's morning, Saturday morning prayer meeting, he always comes with a scripture. And so right off the bat, we say, "Jonas, do you have something for us?" And he always does. Well, last Wednesday, this is the verse that had impressed him. It's Psalm 51:1. I'll just read it. "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion." Now this is David. "Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me." You understand that? You understand what he's saying? Now he's talking about his grievous sin. But do you understand the heart of this man? Do you? I do. He talks about the grace of God. Do you know anything about the graciousness of God? Do you know anything about the faithful love of God? Do you know anything about guilt? Do you know anything about rebellion of your own? We do. And yet he lived, thousands, how many years? Who can tell me? At least 3,000 years ago? I don't have my chrono. At least. Doesn't matter what age you live in, it speaks. It's the same message. It's the same God, the eternal God. So, for men and women of every age, era, have experienced the same things we do, and nothing has changed. Now, secondly, the Word of God speaks to us no matter what age we are. Children, fathers, young men, young women. God has something to say to every age group. And I can stand up here this morning and with the Apostle Paul say, as an old, in that older age group, I admit it, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That is absolutely true. You know, for those of you who are younger, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. You're going to come to a point in your life and you're going to do some math. You know? You understand what I mean? You got a smile on your face. You're going to do some math, and you're going to look at your life, and you say, "Here I am, 45, 50-ish, 55. And you're going to come to a realization and say, you know, from here on out, I'm on the downward slope. It's a sobering thought. I don't like to think about it. But it's just the reality. And you start to think about your own life. What have I done? What have I accomplished? What do I amount to? It's one of the things that I said at Barney's memorial. Here is a man, if I can repeat just a little bit, I pulled out his, seemed to be some kind of a transcript from Wheaton College Academy, where he went back in the 40s. And he had his goals down there, and I made the point that here is a man, his goals, spiritual goals. And I made the point that this is a man that never reached his spiritual goals when he was a young man. Ended his last 35 years of his life or more in a wheelchair, in pain. And the question is, does this life count for anything? Does it amount to anything? Ernie has answered it, and if you had been there and heard the testimonies, you would say, yes, this man's life counted for something because of what the Lord did. At any rate, my point is that we come to a place where we ask the same question of ourselves, and we evaluate, look at ourselves, and does it amount to anything? And I'm going to make some very direct recommendations to each age group this morning as to our heart before the Lord and what we can actually do something. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. It's an interesting story about Samuel, and a commentator pointed this out. I never thought of it, and I really don't even know the significance of it. But we know from Sunday school up, we've heard the story of Samuel, we've heard the story of Daniel and of Abraham and of Moses and all of these characters. Here is one that we learn about his whole life. Not only some Bible character we are introduced to them when they are adults or young men or women. Here's a man who we are introduced to prenatally. We know about him prenatally, before he was ever born. Even before he was conceived, we know this story of his mother's prayer that she might have this child. Now, it'd be interesting. I didn't have time to just go through the scriptures and just take note of each of these characters in the Bible of when we first we meet them. I don't know if there's a significance there, but it's a wonderful variety of stories, isn't it? Let's read verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. There, I got through it. And I just want to step aside and just say this: what I think is the significance of that verse. I don't know all those names. I don't know the history. But I think this is the point. We find a man, Elkanah, and he has a history. And I think that history was a good history. It was a history in Israel. And he had ancestors who I am assuming also were followers of the Lord God. And it came down to this man, Elkanah. And we find something out about this man. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up to his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also his sons also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And I also think that the history behind this and why he had these two wives was Hannah was his first love. And she was barren. And in that day, it was okay. You could have a second wife. Probably not a good idea. But, and we can read the history of the Old Testament and find that's generally true. But I think just by way of explanation, that is the explanation. Verse 6, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb." And we're not going to read the whole passage because you know it. The backdrop of the story is this. The book of Samuel begins with a man and a woman and their heart's desire for the things of God. It doesn't start with Samuel except prenatally. But it starts with these two people, Elkanah and Hannah. Both of these people put God first in their lives. That's what they did. They were worshipers. They took that we would call, these are regular churchgoers. These were people that when you went to church on Sunday morning or prayer meeting, they were always there. Like Barney, but they were commoners. Nothing special about these two people. And they went up to worship and sacrifice. And I want to take a minute and dwell on that. In Kingman, like most newspapers, we have a church page, and every Friday they publish the names, addresses, phone numbers for all the churches in town. And we've put our name in there and a phone number, and that's our phone number, so I get the calls. Most of the calls we get are from people who are passing through town, or they have some hard luck story, they need a couple nights stay at a cheap hotel, or they need their utilities paid, they're going to have their water cut off. Most of the calls are calls of that nature, and we generally do something for every one of those people. We meet them, or we go to the hotel and we pay, or we go to the water company and we pay, and so forth, at least a portion of what they owe. We get some other calls. You know, when we put this ad in, oh man, people are going to call and they're going to say, I'm looking for a New Testament church that has the Lord's table every Sunday. Don't get those calls. Sorry, we don't. You wouldn't either. Just a couple. One humorous and one I want to make a point from. Got a call 6 months ago. Guy calls up and he says, do you have instruments? I wanted to say, what are you, a doctor or something? But anyway, you have instruments. And I had this picture in my mind. Here's the guy. I see him in black, a phone in one hand, and a guitar strapped on his back, and he's looking for an airport to land at. You know, he probably had been to other churches and they reject him. Maybe I can find a church I can find a part. Anyway. And when I told him, you know, we don't even have a piano. We don't have anyone to play it. He said, well, thank you. Goodbye. But several weeks ago, a lady called and she said, do you have praise and worship? How would you answer that question? Just think of it. You have praise and worship. Good answer. So that's the right answer, Ernie. So I said, well, here's what we do. You know, we sing, we break bread. And, you know, you use the term break bread or Lord save. A lot of people say, huh, what's that? You know. And I said, and she said, thank you, goodbye. Same answer. Now, I know what she was looking for. And I couldn't give her an answer that would satisfy her. Here's my point. I think it's the wrong question. And actually, I told the same thing to the saints that Sunday morning when I was speaking. And after we had had Lord's table, and I got up and I said, gave the story, and I said, you know what? And it was a particularly good Sunday Lord's table. And I said, you know, we had praise and worship this morning. I can match it with any so-called praise and worship meeting in town. We had it. But I think it's the wrong question. You see, Elkanah and Hannah, they didn't go there to praise and worship. It was to worship and what?
Praise.
No?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice. little bit different twist on it, isn't it? Worship and sacrifice. You know, Paul this morning talked about being broken. That was their heart. So this story begins with this man and this woman. They were worshipers. They were sacrificers. We are also introduced to two other men, Eli, or the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were priests. They were priests by succession. And what do we know, find out later about these priests, is they were evil. They shouldn't have been in that position. They didn't belong there. They were evil. Besides, we read later, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread vision. These were dark times for Israel. That's just the backdrop of two commoners who had it in their heart to regularly worship and sacrifice, and especially in Anna's heart, the desire for a child that she was willing to give up for the service of God. I want to spend, of these three age groups, I'm going to spend most of our time on this this right here, these two people and their desire, her desire for a child. And a woman who was willing to be separated from that child. After he was weaned, again, you know the story, so that he could serve God. And since she had been barren, what do you think her thoughts were, even after she had this child? What would be the thoughts of someone who has taken so long to have a child? This may be the only child I will ever have. Think about it. This is Hannah. So my first question to you parents, do you have this kind of heart for your children? Do you have this kind of heart for your children? You know, I have four kids. We want the best for our children. And in our culture, what's the best? Well, you send them to college. Get a good job. Marry right and all of that. Have a house. I want the best. College expenses? Tell me about it as a parent. Cars, car insurance. Oh, I wish I had it. I could recover all those in premiums on my kids. Repairing wrecked cars. Financial support, loans. There's nothing that we wouldn't do for our kids. I mean it. There's nothing we wouldn't do for them. But what about their spiritual success? What is our heart for their spiritual success? Starts with a personal, you and I as parents, devotion to the Lord, worship and sacrifice. And let me add this, a worship and sacrifice that they can see. That they can see. This is not theoretical. This is not some personal inward devotion that you have to the Lord. This is a dedication to the Lord and the things of the Lord that they can see and that they will never forget. I have a lot of memories. The older I get, as I'm amazed sometimes at the things I remember as a kid. Some are trivial and some are very heavy. I have a lot of memories of my own parents and their devotion to the Lord. I could spend quite a long time this morning telling you specific things that I saw in my parents that was evidence that they were devoted to the Lord. And they wanted their family, their boys, three boys. This one, me, and the one that most of you have never met. The nice one. I don't ever remember my parents ever sitting me down and saying, John, John, this is what you ought to know about the Lord. Now, we read the Bible. We had, you know, read the Bible around the table and had prayer and those kinds of things. But nothing, you know, that instruction. It was all, most of us, apart from our just as a family reading the Bible or praying at mealtime, it was all just observing what they were and how they conducted themselves and what they did in church. And we went to a church very much like this one. I saw my dad preach. My dad led the singing. I saw my mom play the piano. I saw my mom get up and sing solos in church. But I want to just mention two specific things that I remember about my mother. Remember, we're talking about this mother, Hannah. When I was sick, what happened to Anna? Oh, well, she may listen to the recording because I'm going to say something. Oh, where? Oh, you're way back there. Oh, okay. All right. You just obliterate a whole row, don't you? Kids love to hear things from your childhood. They want to know all the gory details, good, bad, and indifferent. Well, here's one. Now, don't tell your siblings what I'm saying. When I was a kid, like all, you know, we would sometimes get sick and stay home from school. And sometimes we would feign sickness and stay home from school. You know, mom and moms are always sympathetic. But at any rate, didn't happen real often. But the thing I remember is that when I was sick, I would stay in bed. And mom would fix breakfast for the rest of the family. They'd all go off. And about mid-morning, I would, especially if I had feigned sickness, I'd say, you know, I could stand some breakfast, you know. And so I'd creep downstairs, and at the bottom of the stairs, you turn right, and there's the living room. Left was the kitchen. And at that time of the morning, I would always find my mother sitting in the green upholstered chair, wooden arms, her Bible on her lap, her hand on her forehead, praying. I knew she was praying for us, the family, for us boys especially. And I knew she did that every day. I saw it. No, there's nothing secret here, nothing hidden. That's just what she did. The other thing that stands out to me is we lived in a Cape Cod house. You know, the shingle roof, the shingle sides, the gables. So, you know, you've heard of the house of seven gables. We had a house of, I counted them, I think there were six gables. But at any rate, and that house, those houses, they have these, what are called, I think, double-hung windows. They slide up and down, the top one, because for ventilation. This is back in New York State. This lower window has, they call them, I think architecturally, they call them lights, but they have glass, one large glass there, and then our house had six lights above. In our kitchen, we had two of these side by side, and there was this space in between that was probably, and it had this wooden border all the way around. But in this space in the middle, there was something that, because it was probably about that wide, and I don't know, I remember this from the time I can remember, because we lived in this house most all my life, there was a mirror that looked like this. Odd-shaped, narrow and tall, and in the bottom, at the bottom, there was glass here, and there was a space there, and it was obviously made this way, and there was always a picture in that space. That's the way it was designed. And so my mom would, especially at Christmas time, she'd come across, we had got a lot of Christmas cards, sent Christmas cards, and get Christmas cards with a verse on them or a picture, and she'd always put something up there. But when we got to high school ages, you know, my best recollection, she put something else in there, and it stayed there, as far as I know, the rest of her life. And as I recall, She took the pictures out and she took a piece of paper or card and she typed something on that. And I'll tell you what she typed. See, she was, and I think maybe this was prompted, and back in those days was about the time that the five missionaries were martyred in Ecuador. The five, and they were Plymouth Brethren, by the way. And so we knew when we heard that on the radio exactly who they were. In fact, the father of one of those men has stayed in our home. But she typed in a verse of a song. And I think she was realizing that her boys were in high school and may be gone soon. Like Hannah, we can be gone. And it is number 156, one of the verses of the hymn 156. Again, the heart of a mother. And it was verse 4 she typed in there. It says this, "Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay." I saw it. You know, we had in housing those days mainly had one main bathroom. We had a little lavatory downstairs, and we as boys, we had this mirror. It was there so we could, you know, we could, if we, the upstairs bathroom was taken, and we could come brush our teeth or comb our hair. And yes, I did have hair one time. But the thing is, always saw that verse. I saw it, and I knew my mom, who did dishes there, saw it every day. It's the heart. Do your children see things in your life and in your conduct that remind them that your heart for them is first of all their spiritual success? This is what Hannah wanted. Last Sunday, one of my sons-in-law spoke there in Kingman. And I've seen a marvelous change in him over the past few years. Some of you know that they've been going through some very, very difficult times, things that I have never had to face, and most of us have never had to face. And again, in light of what he had seen at Barney's memorial, his message was about how the Lord was dealing with him. It was very encouraging. But he said, you know, I married into a family that is the exact opposite of my own family. And what by family he meant, not just the Lindbergh family, but the Holgate family. It's a wonderful thing to have a Christian family. Do you know that? But with tears in his eyes, he told us of his family. He says, my own family is dysfunctional. And I can attest to it because I know his family. I know his dad. They're dysfunctional. Very little consideration for the things of the Lord. Bitterness. Anyway, he said occasionally we would go to church as a family, not on a regular basis. But we always prayed at meal times. But, he said, all of us prayed individually, quietly, silently to ourselves. He said, and now he's almost 40 years old, my son-in-law. He says, I have never heard my dad pray out loud. Never heard my dad pray out loud. What a tragedy. Some of you young people have, and in fact, I had to interrupt him and I said, Charles, you are changing that. That's the wonderful thing about someone who is converted to Christ. It's an opportunity to start a generation and generations of children, grandchildren, right out down the line, who are followers of the living God. He's changing that. And here in our meeting, they sit in the back row. We have even tables. They can color, they can eat raisins, whatever they want to do. And the older one listens, he knows, and here he is, sees his own father in tears. And by the way, dads, not a bad thing for your children to see you cry. You're human. They find that you're human. And so the children are back there seeing their dad standing up there, preaching, praying, weeping, pouring out his heart. They see it. Does it make an impression? A commoner, just a commoner. You bet it does. So the word to mom and dads this morning, you can literally change your children's lives. You can change their lives. And it's no big deal. You don't have to make a big deal about it. Just by following the example of this couple that we're reading about this morning. Be overt worshipers of the living God. At home, in the meetings. They've only been loaned for you for a short time. Now I have a standard prayer. You know, we have 10 grandkids now. I've prayed the same thing for all 10. Tomorrow we're going to Disneyland. Can hardly wait. Lots of our kids, grandkids, and Dan's daughter, Barbie, and whom you know is going to be there. We've prayed for Barbie. Speaking of Hannah, how old is Sinead now?
Five and a half.
Five and a half. Barbie's wanted another child for a long time, and she's been praying. And so we've prayed for her too. And she's going to have another child. And so tomorrow I'm going to give her a big hug and just tell her how glad I am for this child that we have prayed for. This is my prayer for every child that comes. I don't care if it's my family or someone else's family. When I hear of them, when I pray for them, this is my prayer. Lord, may this be a child who grows up to follow you. It's the best thing that I could ever pray for anyone. Doesn't matter if they become president. Doesn't matter if they're a street sweep. If they will follow the Lord, that's the prayer. Let's go on in chapter 1, verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition when I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Powerful words. A godly, worshiping couple and a woman who wanted a child. And a God who responds to every prayer that is rightly motivated. She had the right motivation. And so I say to you sons and daughters that are here, be thankful for your Christian parents. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. And if you're like I was when I was a kid, I was raised by uncool parents. Everybody else's parents, they were cool. Not mine. In fact, at that time, there was a song, and I was convinced that they wrote this song especially about my own parents. Now, I'm not going to pass this off as a gospel hymn, but it goes like this. Your mama don't dance and your daddy don't rock and roll. Have you ever heard that? That was my parents. I would be embarrassed to tears if they had ever danced in public. But I am so thankful that mama didn't dance and daddy didn't rock and roll. And they raised me among people in our town, not in our church and outside our church. My dad was involved in a lot of Christian activities. And we met men and women who also were followers of the living God. Do you realize how nice it is to go to a potluck or a picnic with Christians and not have drunks there and not have language there that shouldn't be spoken? What a blessing that is for your children. Oh. Now, in chapter 2, can't read it. Hannah prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Now remember what we said about the Bible speaking no matter what age we live in. Remember when this prayer was given. Here is a woman of the old dispensation. Centuries before the phrase gender equity was ever known. And we have some idea what status women had in that day. But she reveals, I invite you when you go home to read this prayer and consider what it says. It reveals a knowledge of God and His ways that we rarely hear in prayer today. This is a woman of that time. You know, Carol read, what psalm? I looked over your shoulder and I knew it was psalm. What psalm was that?
There were 3 verses from 18.
Psalm 18. Because I had in my notes, I would have sworn by reading her prayer that I was reading one of David's psalms. It's so wonderful. Now, let me just quickly, I would have expected this kind of prayer from David. I wouldn't have, if I sound biased, but I wouldn't have expected it from a woman at that time especially. She worships God, who she has found to be a victorious God, a saving God, a delivering God, a God who is a rock, a knowing God, a judging God, a God who controls life and death, a God who raises one up and puts another down, a God who controls the universe and has set the foundations of the earth. Her prayer reveals her insight into the character of man. You read it, you will see what she says. The universality of the blessing of God upon mankind. And finally, she ends up with the global interests of God. And the very last thing gives you a sense that she had some sense of the coming anointed one. I find this absolutely amazing. Absolutely astounding. You read it. Would to God that women and men in our prayer meetings understood how to pray like this. That was Hannah. And all of that, you listening? All of that, and I read it out loud to myself and timed it in less than 2 minutes. All of that in less than 2 minutes. It's remarkable. Obviously, she rejoiced in her immediate prayer for a child. Obviously, she was thankful, as we all are when our prayers are answered. But it didn't end there. She didn't say, now I got what I wanted. Now I'm happy. I'll go my way. Which we tend to do. Get what we want. Go our way. No. There's more than that. One of the things I said about Barney, and times that I sat with him in prayer meetings and times that I sat with him alone and prayed, rarely, if ever, did Barney ask anything for himself. It was always for others and the greater interests of the kingdom of God. That was it. Now, briefly, the next two stages of Samuel's life. Take a lesson from Hannah. Parents, overtly show your faith to your children. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. Then chapter 3. Verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Now we know the rest of the story. It happens three times. He mistakes it for Eli's voice. Finally, Eli comes to the realization that this is the Lord speaking to this boy. This boy calls him at one point a child and a boy. You got it? Children, don't ever underestimate what our children are getting from meetings, from the Bible, from conferences, from retreats. Don't ever underestimate. The Lord spoke to him and he responded, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." Quickly to the point, to the young people here. Now listen, I don't care what age you are, or if you are a young person, okay? Listen to me. Do you expect the Lord to speak to you? You say, "Oh, I'm just a kid. This religion stuff, Bible stuff is for old folks." No, it's not. It's for you. If you're a Christian, especially, it's for you. And as a practical matter, now here's the question for all the young people. Now, normally Ethan sits here, and I can pick on him because he's my grandson. So I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to ask you, I don't even know you, I'm sorry. You can remain anonymous. But if you were here, and this, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. That means you don't have to answer. You just sit there with a blank look on your face. Don't be rattled by it, because I'm not going to do anything that's going to embarrass you, but I want to ask you. Have you ever dedicated your life to the Lord? Okay, you can just think about that. And I'd like to go and just point to every one of these young people, wherever they are. I see you. Summer, how you? Have you deliberately given your life to the Lord and said, like Samuel, "Here I am"? Question for us all. Sorry to talk about when I was a kid. I was a kid one time, and I had a great childhood. I mean, we lived in times, if you have seen Happy Days, and envision that neighborhood, that's the kind of neighborhood we were raised in. That's the kind of culture, society that we were raised in. Even had, I think, someone who comes close to being a Fonzie in our neighborhood. But at any rate, when I was a kid, our church always had outreaches to children in the neighborhood. And we lived about a mile or a mile and a half from the assembly that we attended. Friday nights in the wintertime, we had craft classes for neighborhood kids. And I would go down there and I would teach different crafts. And at that stage in my life, I loved little crafts. I have no interest anymore, and I'm not a craftsy guy anymore, but at that time, I loved it. And we would teach, you know, plaster, molding plaster things and painting them, and I even taught basket weaving. And you've heard the jokes about basket weaving. Leather craft and all of that. But at any rate, and of course, then there was a gospel message for the kids. But in the wintertime, this is back in New York State. Some of those winter evenings were absolutely spectacular. Sometimes I would walk that mile, mile and a half to the house, go up Buffalo Street and turn the corner, and on that corner was the junior high school that I went to. Anyone here in junior high? You don't have to answer, just to give you perspective. Junior high. When I went from elementary school to junior high, there are some big changes in my life. One thing, I was no longer the big man on campus. And in grade school, I was always the tallest kid, and I always ran in the in crowd. There came a time in my life when I knew there were things I could no longer do, places go, say things. Just couldn't do it. I knew it intuitively. And I remember, and I could take you to, I think, almost the exact spot. The snow, I mean, it was just absolutely sparkling, a clear, bright night, full moon, passing my junior high school and saying, "Lord, I understand that I belong to you, that I am not my own. You can use whatever words you want. I give my life to you." And I've done it, and I did it many times, but that's the time I remember it as though it were yesterday. And so here's my suggestion to you young people. Pick a time and a place that you may remember and do that. Just simply, you say, "Well, I don't know, I don't care." Do it. If you're a Christian, you've got to understand that you are a different person. You don't belong to yourself. You've been redeemed. And you need to make some commitment, even if you think I'm just saying words. Say to the Lord, "You are the Lord. I give my life to you." For whatever that means, you will not regret it. I listened to a tape of a speaker just recently. He went to a church in his early Christian days, and he said the way they told us we could know if we were in the will of God and serving God is if we were miserable. The more miserable we were, the more we were serving God. And they came to the place, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not true. So to young people, you may think, "Well, if I do that, God's going to send me to Africa and I'm going to be miserable." He's not going to make you miserable. You're going to be happy. Last thing. Older ones. Can't talk about Samuel's later days without talking also about Eli, because they both ended up very similarly. Both had problems with their kids. Now, it's a big problem today, even in Christian families. But that's not the point. I make no judgments about Christians who have children who have left the Lord or gone astray. I make no judgment. I have no answers for that. In the final analysis, our children have to make decisions for themselves. They are going to be accountable for what they do. Even you've made lots of mistakes, as all parents have. But this is not the point. The point about, to us who are older, that I see in Eli and in Samuel, godly men who God raised up, men who served God. They were good men. But I think what happened as they got older, they simply let down. They wouldn't deal with the problem. And it's easy to do the older you get. You've lived your life. I've dealt with problems. I've raised my kids. I've been there to every meeting. And I've been praying. And isn't it time that I just retire? Well, there are some things that we can pass on to a younger generation. We had to move a hide-a-bed a few weeks ago. I held the door. My son-in-law was on one end, and I got another younger man who weighs about 350 pounds to take the other end, and I held the door. I said, "I've done this before. It's time. Many times. I've had those things open up in the doorway, and you know." But spiritually, there's no letting down. This is my prayer for me, and it's a prayer that we older ones, I believe, should be praying. Lord, May I, like Barney and others that we know of in the scriptures and we've known personally, may I go to the end. May I run the race right to the end and not let down. Don't let me let my guard down. Let me become weary in well-doing, as Paul says. Don't let me become cynical. Don't let me become hardened. Don't let me become discouraged and say, what's the use? The heart and the energy can go out of us. But may we run the race to the very end. How will we end our days? That's something for children, the young and the old, to ponder this morning. I've given you all an assignment to do. You can do that. It's not hard. May God help us.